Good morning again. As many of you know, Anita and I have been out of town for the past week, and my mom passed away. And I definitely really appreciate your prayers and thoughts and support. I probably won't be able to talk about that too much today. In those few days, I cried more tears than probably in the last few years combined. But really, in many ways, I celebrated a very loving mother that got 86 years of life. I'm almost 55, and so I got to see a lot of those up close and personal. I'll share a little bit about that. But I just mainly want to tell you that I appreciate your prayers, your thoughts, your calls, your support, and it was felt and appreciated, and really from all around New England and the United States. And so anyway, we'll have some time where I'll be able to share more and hold it together probably. But she was a great lady that... You know, God gives you what you need. I think one of the things that I'm realizing, and honestly, that's, you know, we all have struggles in our families, right? I don't know, usually moms aren't the biggest struggles in the family. Usually those are the dads or the siblings or somebody, although in a few cases. But the truth is, even in our struggles, God gives us what we need. And, I don't want to go into this whole thing, but I was just thinking, you know, why are you close to this one? Or, like, if I was just unbelievably close with both parents through and through, I'd probably still be living 5 miles from home and never moved away. And even in some of the struggles that I had in my family, you know, God sent me off to New England through them. And so everything has a purpose and a reason. And sometimes we can wonder, why isn't this better, or why did that happen? And I think ultimately we just kind of have to trust God's plan for our life. And He has a destiny, and we all want that destiny fulfilled in our greatness and our wonder, and usually it doesn't happen that way. Usually it happens in our pain. And somebody going through cancer and living it triumphantly, that's an amazing story. Most of us don't want to sign up for that, right? But the truth is, God gave me a great number of years with a wonderful mom that loved me, and He's given you what you need in your life too. So we'll talk a little bit more about that, but I just mainly wanted to say thank you. And also, it kind of covered for me. Tom Caswell came at kind of a moment's notice to preach, and I've heard great reports about his lesson last week, and even just getting to come back and see Aaron get baptized. There's no greater way to return than to see that, and you know, that's a great story. We'll have to tell that one longer later too. Let him get up here and share it one day. I hope most of you even remember how that one started. We sing this song, "You Got to Take the Lord with You Everywhere You Go," right? Remember that song? And it's a good theory, but you know what happened is, some disciples from Clemson University came up here to visit, and they took the Lord with them wherever they went. And so they just happened to wander into Starbucks, and they met Aaron. And that was like, you know, a year ago, because there really wasn't even an officially planted church here yet, but they didn't care. They just loved God, and they talked about Him, and that seed was planted in that. And it's just a great lesson for all of us. And it's not even just a lesson about the Clemson people, but about Aaron. He could have just said, I don't have tons of, you know, young people that I relate to all around me. But he's like, hey, that seed was planted, and it's taken a while. We all kind of like, you remember the parable of the sower where the seed, the first seed jumps up and it gets all excited and it blooms and it grows, but then it actually dies pretty quickly too. That's kind of the way we want everybody we talk to just bloom and grow and just appear overnight like Jesus. And that's not really the way farming goes, all right? Is that the seed was planted, it's taken a while to grow, it still has a little ways to grow, still too, for all of us. But what an amazing story just to see Aaron baptized and say, here I go. And honestly, just to see his fire and his zeal that night, I was kind of like, whoa, Aaron's kind of scaring me. Usually I try to scare Aaron, but now he's scaring me. And so that's just an example. And so if you need to get a little closer to the heat, some of you in this room need to wander over and have a little chat with Aaron about what was it that kind of triggered in your heart to get you so zealous after a while. So anyway, that's a great story. So you may be a bit confused as to where we are right now because we had a one-week series, and then we had a little bit of a pause. But if you're visiting, let me just tell you quickly. About the first several months we were here, we did a lot of different studies from the New Testament. But there is an Old Testament in the Bible as well. And so we just decided a couple of weeks ago to start a series on the Psalms. And I don't even know exactly what we're going to do with that. I haven't had a lot of planning time since in the last week. So we started off, I thought, you can't go wrong if you start off with the granddaddy of all. We did Psalm 23 2 weeks ago. And honestly, little did I know that even as we read Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That was even going to be my week to follow Psalm 23. But I thought, I'm going to plan this out, I promise. But I just thought, well, we said we study Psalms, so we're going to do Psalm chapter 37 today. As I told you guys we were going to do Psalms, several of you came up to me and said, oh, this is my favorite Psalm, or oh, I really love this one. I actually think Eric Boffey is the one that told me, I really like Psalm 37. So for some reason, that one stuck in my mind. And there's just no way we can do the whole chapter justice, but we're going to talk about fret not. And so if you have your Bibles, turn over there, and we'll read for just a little bit and talk. And let me just tell you these before we read it, a couple little quotes that I want to throw at you. And the first one is, when you get in God's Word gets in you. I want you to believe that. I want that to be the kind of church that we are. I think, you know, we don't want to just be religious people. We really want God's Word to get inside of us. And when it does, it changes everything about us. It takes over our life. That's God's desire. It's not just to show up for church service on a Sunday, which we're very grateful that you did. It's not just to kind of say the right things that we've kind of learned through the years. It's to really let God, and that's more than even just daily Bible reading, although I'm all for that. It's being around the fellowship so you can have conversations with people who are spiritual. It's a phone call. You know, what did you read from your Bible? What are you learning? It's every chance we have. You know, the New Testament uses this phrase, abide in my word. I mean, it means to live there, to dwell there, to take up residency there. You know, it's one thing I in the last 20 years, I probably visited Rhode Island 4 or 5 times. It's a little different to visit Rhode Island 4 or 5 times in the last 20 years and to live there for the last 20 years, right? Then you kind of know your way around. Then you know kind of what accent you're supposed to use and how to pronounce different words that I'm messing up even now. I mean, it's just different to dwell somewhere and to visit. And I think some of us kind of, we visit God's Word occasionally. You know, we kind of fade in and out of, but there's just something different about dwelling in God's Word, letting it get in you. And that's really my prayer for myself, for all of us. And so when you have tough choices, even about things like midweek church service, dwell around the people of God. Be there. I know there are a lot of other things. Oh, there's kids sports. Oh, there's, you know, overtime at work. Oh, there's, I know there are all those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, I've been doing this a long time. I've seen lots of families. I've seen lots of people. At the end of the day, all those excuses or reasons, then you look back and you're like, ooh, what did I develop in my kids? What did I develop in my own life? Dwell in God's Word. Make that the top priority. I promise it's going to work out. So we're trying to study the Bible so we learn, not just learn about God, but we put God into our hearts and our lives. So that's what we're going to do in the study of the Psalms. And we're doing chapter 37. And if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along there. I might even read a little bit further. We just don't have time to do the whole chapter. So we're going to focus on verses 1 through 8. But I'll read a little more of it to you because it's good. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they soon wither. Like green plants, they'll soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Then skip down to verse 23. It says, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in Him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Skip on down to 34. Hope in the Lord and keep His way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and a ruthless man flourish like a luxuriant native tree, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. For time's sake, we're just going to look at the very first section, but Psalm 37 is pretty awesome. I don't have a really cool, you know, set of phrases. We're just going to take five or six of these from this passage and see if we can learn something from it. And the first phrase is, fret not. Fret not. That's the King James Version that I grew up on. Do not fret is perhaps what yours says. But I tried to figure out what's the definition for fret. It's not a word that we use very often. And here's what I came up with. To fret means that you have a low-grade fever of fear. You have this measure of anxiety regarding things, people, possession. Certainly we know that that can involve your health, finances, family issues, relationships. It can even be surrounding the church. You can fret and worry and be consumed about how you appear or how much you give or what the preacher thinks about you or is our church growing. I mean, most of us are really, really, really good at fretting. And give us any issue and we can fret about it. We can worry about it. We can be afraid of it. We can be intimidated by it. And the Bible's full of passages say, fret not. Don't worry. 5:7 says, cast all your cares or anxieties on me, on God, because He cares about you. Most of us know that. It's a little harder sometimes to live out. You know, the actual phrase, fret not or do not fret, is only mentioned 6 times in all the Bible, but 3 of them are right here in the first 8 verses of Psalm 37. But fret not has a really, really, really close cousin that I'm calling fear not. And fear not is mentioned many other times. It's mentioned 63 times in the Bible. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Don't freak out. Don't panic all the time. I mean, that's the message of the Bible. All right, it's clearly defined a problem that must be important or God wouldn't mention it so many times in the Bible, right? But most of us know, yeah, I got that problem. The question is, what's the solution to it? And that's what happens in the rest of Psalm chapter 37. And so the first thing he says is, the answer to your fretting problem, the answer to your fear or anxiety problem is, trust in the Lord and do good. Now that seems too simple, it seems too religious-y, but it's really God's answer to our anxiety issue. In fact, I tried this and David Sam's out of town, so I think I can get away with it, but I think this is the amoxicillin for the low-grade fever that you have. I'm not really sure if amoxicillin's the right word. I don't know if that's ear problems. But anyway, it just sounded like a nice medication, right? So you got a fever, you got an illness, you got anxiety problems. Take God's medicine, and it is, trust in me and do good. Trust in me and do good. You know, I think what we become really good at, especially in America, we get really good at complaining about a whole host of things. I mean, you can tell me everything you don't like about your teachers or your boss or your workmates or your neighbors. I mean, we complain and complain. We're just experts at figuring out the preacher. We got everybody else's problems figured out. That actually compounds the problem. Instead of just focusing on the bad and complaining about it, this actually says, what if you trusted God and did good? And this is the only time I want to try and venture into this part of it. But you know what I was able to say about my mom? I was privileged with my brother and sister and father. Actually, only the family spoke at her funeral. And what I was able to say about my mom, who was 86 years old, is that I have never once seen her have a fit of rage, which certainly my kids could not say about me. Then here's the other one. I never heard my mother say a negative thing about anyone else her whole life. Not once. And certainly my kids cannot say that about me either. But she lived by this adage, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything. And I saw her many times just bite her tongue, turn and walk away, because she was definitely in plenty of situations where she was frustrated, and usually my sister or I would jump in and we'd be the ones to attack back, but she would bite her tongue and she would walk away. I mean, and I'm just blown away. How does that even happen? But I thought, I want to learn that from my mom. I don't want to just be a complainer or a whiner about all the things that are bad. I want to do good. The world doesn't need more people evaluating all the problems in it. We got plenty of people that have got all that figured out. You don't have to add to that volume. Trust in God and you do good. You be a light. You be different than the people around you or at your job or in your school or in your neighborhood, wherever it might. Trust in the Lord and do good. Do good to change the bad that's in the world. You know, how about to those people that irritate you, I'll pray for you versus I'll slander or gossip about you. I mean, it's just a whole different world. Trust in the Lord and do good. And he's gonna go into more specifics about this as he goes. Here's another interesting little phrase he just throws out. He just says, you know, instead of fretting, if you want to get over the fretting problem, what if you just learn to delight in the Lord? You know, that's kind of a phrase that seems kind of weird, especially when church is concerned, right? I mean, like, I grew up kind of feeling like church is supposed to be a prison, and you frown, and you speak in King James language that nobody understands, and it's kind of like a funeral service, and then you can get out and go have fun. But that's actually not what the Bible says. The Bible says you should take pleasure in, you should thoroughly enjoy, you should have fun with even God and Jesus. It's actually okay for it to put a smile on your face. Take delight in the Lord. Stop and soak that in. How is that like your relationship with God? I mean, is your relationship one of delight and enjoyment that puts a smile on your face as you head out the door every morning when you think about Him? And then as you delight in Him, then you're able to pass on joy and fun and pleasure to other people. And so that begs the next question. Do others enjoy being around you? When people think of you, does a smile come to their face? Do they think, he or she's a little crazy, but we're going to do something that's memorable and fun? I mean, what do people think of when they think of you? We're supposed to actually delight in the Lord and walk away from that to spread actually joy and peace and positivity and fun to other people, not, I'm a Christian, I have no fun. Yes, I've been eating, you know, whatever, sour grapes or onions. You know, delight in the Lord. He's kind of like, come on, life is good. God has blessed you. God has given you His grace. There's just a, you know, most people haven't accepted it, followed it, aren't abiding by it. You got it. That should, regardless of what's going on around us, it should put a smile on our face. Delight in the Lord. You know, I'm not going to make you do this, but I read the story this past week that there's a teacher at Stanford University in an acting class, and on the first day of every semester, here's the exercise that she does. So these are like, you know, we'll say this is her classroom, and none of them have, you know, met each other before. They're all strangers. The very first thing she does as they come in the class, she says, I want you to stare at the person next to you for the next 3 minutes. So all these strangers just turn. Now, we won't make you do it for three. Let's just do it for like 10 seconds, okay? Turn to the person near you, and you need to be, all right, pick somebody. No, you have to, Gloria. You have to. And see what comes to your mind as you're staring at a person. Okay, some of you can't even do it for 10 seconds. This is a problem. All right, come back together here. But you know what the deal is? First of all, most of you are staring at people you even know and can't handle that too well, okay? They're staring at strangers for 3 minutes. What she writes in this article, what happens after 3 minutes, she says, first of all, let me just read it from her word. She says, first of all, you begin to get past your self-consciousness because you're like, this is weird, I'm feeling bad. But after, you know, after 30 seconds of that, then you kind of get past that. And you start focusing on the other people. And you begin to realize that the other person's face tells a story. And she said, then you begin to think of, oh, he's got like a scar above his left eyelid. I wonder how he got that. And I, you know, that'd be interesting to find that out. Or you see, oh, that, you know, they've got some wrinkles already forming underneath their chin, you know. Or, oh, they actually have creases on the side of their mouths from smiles. And anyway, I was just reading this, and she said, you know, you learn a lot about yourself as you overcome self-conscious, but then you actually begin to learn about the person next to you. And then she goes to the next step where you discuss something with your neighbor. But you know, as I was reading through that, I thought, you know, what actually a cool parallel it is, even to, you know, what communion kind of is we stop for how many ever minutes, 5 minutes, and we just stare at the face of Jesus. That's what we do. And it feels a little uncomfortable and awkward, especially if you haven't ever done it before. But after a while, you see the scars that were on his forehead because he took a crown of thorns for you. But you know what you also see, and this is why I threw it in this section, I think if you'd really look closely in Jesus' face, you'd see the smile marks around his smile because he delights in you. He puts you here to be his friend. He enjoys you. And I think sometimes we only see the scars of Jesus. We don't see the scars of Jesus. And God's desire is that you delight in him, that you enjoy him, that you have a smile and you head out in your day and people look and say, what in the world has gotten into him or her? And they actually want to know because they'd like to have some of that joy too. Delight yourself in the Lord. And then the next phrase that follows that is, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I think we've talked enough that you know he's not going to give you the lustful desires of your heart. He's not interested in giving you the greedy desires of your heart. He's not interested in giving you the bad desires of your heart because that's not really what's going to ultimately give you joy. Because some of us sit around and think, well, he hasn't given me all the desires of my heart. Then you probably ought to check into the desires of your heart. But this was interesting. I'd actually never seen this before. The Hebrew word where he'll give you the desires of your heart, that Hebrew word apparently is he will conceive in you the desires of your heart. And so it has this illustration of the birthing process. I've realized in my preaching that the worst thing for a man ever to talk about is how a woman feels during pregnancy. So I'm going to try it here for just a second, okay? But as you know, one of the things I actually read another article this week. This was a little awkward for me. But women's different desires that they have during pregnancy, right? And they're particularly as it revolves around food and their taste buds, right? Anybody remember some of those? A few of the women, all right? And so the top two, I don't know if you'll be able to guess this, the top two cravings that women have when pregnancy, you know what those would be? Pickles and ice cream. There they are. Okay, pickles and ice cream. All right, so those are kind of, although pickles seems a little bizarre to me, ice cream I just pretty much crave 24 hours a day. It doesn't matter, but pickles is a little bit stranger. But, you know, I read this article. Those are the kind of the top two, but listen to the cravings that I read about that pregnant women have, and see if maybe a few of you can relate. Salsa straight from the jar. It's an interesting. Oh. Okay. Erin could be pregnant. I'm not sure. Okay. This is good. Oh, there we go. Okay. Oh, here's another good one. Okay, you're ready for this? Another craving they have is steak fat. Not steak, but steak fat. You saw that one first. Okay, all right. Black olives, cheese whiz sandwiches, and eggplant. These were on the list of the cravings that women tend to have. I said eggplant pizza. I just went with the eggplant part. But anyway, then it explained, which I have no idea what he's talking about. But then it explained that your cravings change because your hormones change, and your hormones change you. In fact, as I interviewed Anita, she said she was nauseated during pregnancy by the smell of seafood. Okay. Maybe you're not nauseated by that in normal life, but when you become pregnant, you're nauseated by certain things, and you're desiring perhaps some other weirder things. Your desires shift and change. And so even as I thought about this, God will conceive in you the desires of your heart. You know what? God wants your desires to change. Amen. The things that we used to maybe really run after, he'd actually like for you now to be nauseated by. And he wants to conceive in you the desires that will ultimately lead to your joy and your happiness. And really the stance of Scripture is that God's Word will satisfy you more than ice cream, or steak or anything else. I mean, do we really believe that? That should be our food. We should consume it. God says, trust in me and do good. Delight in me, and I will give you I will conceive in you the desires you need to have, and I'll give those to you ultimately in the end if you'll trust in me and do good. Just a couple more here, and we're going to be done. You know, Psalm 37 says, in the NIV it says, he will do this. In the King James it says, he will bring this to pass. And I got a little off track, so I'll even admit that as I dive into this point. But there's an interesting phrase. I was reading all these different stories. It's hard to figure out exactly where it came from. But there's an old adage. Some even say this is from King Solomon. It's not in the Bible, although a lot of people think this phrase is in the Bible. But a king once asked his wise men to come up with a phrase that would make him happy when he was sad and sad when he was happy. That seems kind of impossible, right? And the phrase they come up with was, this too shall pass. Which is actually true, right? That's just true of all things in life. Let's say something really, really, really good. Your team won the state championship in football or whatever. Or you won the music competition. Or you got a raise or promotion at work. Or you know what the truth is? This too shall pass. Don't just kind of be fired up and think you're the greatest thing going. Next week's coming. This too shall pass. Even those really good things in life, they're going to pass. How about the really, really bad things in life? This too shall pass. That financial challenge, that divorce, that death of a loved one, that, I'm not saying, you know, you'll just be, you know, beaming the next week, but I'm just saying that's an interesting little phrase, right? This too shall pass. It's kind of a way to live your life. And then what was even interesting, the reason I kind of got into this is that Abraham Lincoln used that phrase, this too shall pass, in one of his speeches. And, of course, we know that Abraham Lincoln, you know, oversaw America during one of its most troubled times, the Civil War. And his attitude about it was, this too shall pass. As painful as this moment is, as it is that we're going through, this too shall pass. And so as I began to think about all this kind of this passing stuff, that, you know, the Bible says 396 times, and it came to pass, and it came to pass, and it came to pass. Again, this is the King James. And then I found this quote, trials don't come to stay, they come to pass. Mountaintop experiences come to pass as well. Trust in God and do good. Hold on to Him. Good times and bad times, up and down. Don't fret. Bad stuff will pass away. God will bring it to pass. You know, I won't have you turn over there, but in Philippians 1:6, I mean, that's where God says, listen, I started something in you, I'm going to bring it to completion. I'm going to bring it to pass. If you trust me, hold my hand, no matter what comes, this too shall pass, and I'll bring to pass what I want to have happen in your life. He'll bring it to pass. And then lastly, be still and wait patiently for God. You know, this passage parallels Psalm 46:10, which says, be still and know that I am God. We don't do well at that. We're a moving kind of people. Being still and waiting patiently and Americans don't go together. But God says, hey, I'm in control. I'm the one that's in charge. You know, there are hundreds of examples of this in the Bible. One of my all-time favorites has always been when the Israelites were leaving Egypt. And finally, after 10 plagues, they were going to get out of town, and they started heading right toward the Red Sea. Now, this is like the dumbest battle strategy ever. I mean, if you have, like, whatever it was, a million people, and you're running for your lives, don't run toward a large body of water to get boxed in. And so the Egyptians just basically follow them, and they're stuck. And you could certainly say, Moses, what were you thinking? Why'd you lead us here? Or God, what's your problem? But you know what God said is, I led you here for a reason. Yeah, it looks hopeless, you're stuck. I want you to see that it looks hopeless and you're stuck, just like you feel in your different circumstances of life sometimes. He said, I led you here for a reason. And then we all know the rest of the story. God worked this incredible miracle. Parted the Red Sea, they walked across on dry land. But really what the Bible says in Exodus 14:13, he tells them, don't be afraid, But I found in another translation what I even like. Well, he says, don't panic. Whatever you're going through, whether it's a good time or a bad time, it's really not time to panic. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Hold on to Him. He'll carry you through. And then I found this other cool story to me. In 1939, Hitler's Germany was on the move. They were conquering country after country after country, and it looked like they were quickly going to dominate the world. In Britain in particular, they were afraid, and most people were beginning to panic. The Minister of Information sat down in his office one day and said, "We need to come up with posters that we put up all over Great Britain." And here's what he came up with behind me. 2.5 million copies of posters were put on bulletin boards and refrigerators and telephone poles, and they said, "Keep calm and carry on." That's what they said, with a little Tudor crown above them, "Keep calm and carry on." And you know what? They did. And somehow, some way, Hitler didn't dominate the world, and you know the rest of that story. But I think that's just what God wants to tell us. Many times we just get frustrated and we get anxious and say, "This isn't working, and I got to do my own thing," and we run off and we trash our lives and we lose our relationships, and you know, we begin to think, I'll just give you a couple of quick situations, and they're only because they're in my life. You've got them too. But like our older daughter Kelsey has been teaching part-time in elementary schools for the last 3 or 4 years. And she's been wanting to have kind of a full-time, her own classroom. And so, you know, she's been through this. It's tough out there. There are like a gajillion elementary school teachers and that are female, obviously, and she's just one. Like even the last thing she tried for, there were like 150 people that applied, and they were going to dwindle that down to like 5. I mean, you're just like, oh my goodness. So what she's done, she's like rewritten her resume over and over, and she's practiced, you know, interview questions, and all that's great. It's fantastic. And if you're looking for a job, or if you're going to make a speech, don't just wing it. You know, study, take a shower, brush your teeth, you know, do those things that would help you, you know. I'm not against all those things. But you know what I've tried to tell my daughter all the way through this thing is, this isn't just an interview thing. This is a God thing. And so what she feels sometimes in the past, you know, she hasn't gotten that job. She feels like, oh, I'm a failure, and I didn't come across good enough, and I didn't, you know, say things. And I'm like, hun, let's sharpen up your skills. But no, that's a door that God's closing. He doesn't want you to be in that school system or live in that town. Now, that's kind of hard to hang on to after 3 or 4 years of going through this. And we haven't 100% heard yet, but this last one she's gone through, it looks like she's probably going to find out all the details hopefully tomorrow, but it looks like she's actually going to get her own classroom finally in Natick, Massachusetts, you know, after moving from Connecticut to Boston, and you know, all of the fears and anxieties and fretting of, will I ever get the full-time classroom, and maybe this isn't the way I should go, and but just trying to hang on to, no, God is the one who's in control. It's not some superintendent somewhere. It's not some interview agency somewhere. God is ultimately in control. We either believe that or we don't. And so we have to say, I'm going to actually even wait patiently on the Lord, versus the I don't want to wait and I'm impatient that we normally follow through with, right? I mean, they're just example after example after example of those things in our lives. And so what tends to happen if we don't watch it? Well, let me just make this other quick example. You know, I can feel the same way about the Ocean State Church of Christ. I can think, here we go, we moved in, you know, we kind of got this thing started at least, who knows how long, I can't even remember, 6 months, 9 months ago, whatever you call it, and boom, it should just like take off and explode, and we should be, you know, 5,000 people already, and newscasts should be coming from world around saying, oh, this is the most awesome church there. Or we can say, wow, Rhode Islanders don't just kind of jump in the baptistry, you know, the next day after you meet them. And, you know, maybe it's actually you really have to build something and you have to learn to pray about it. And it's not just all the magnetism of the, maybe we actually have to wait patiently for the Lord to do what He's going to do, when He's going to do it, as we work and as we pray and as we, again, we're not throwing out there are a few passages like that in the Bible too, right? But also we're going to wait patiently for God to do, and we're going to trust that He's going to do it. And we can't just muscle it and make it happen. God is in control, And if we do it God's way, trust in Him and do good, then He's going to bring about exactly what He wants to bring about, exactly when He wants to bring it about. Be still and wait patiently for the Lord. Don't panic. So my challenge to you and to myself is follow Him 100% and it will work out. But people in this room say to me, oh, I can't do that because my finances, I have to go my own way for a while and then I'll try to pull God in later. Oh, I can't do that because, wow, we don't have a ton of singles, so I got to go find the man or woman I dream first, then I'll try to plug God in. And I'm just telling you, you're running it backwards. He says, you trust in me and do good, and I promise your life's going to work out in the end. Will you do it my way or won't you? It's the challenge of Psalm 37. Will you fret your life away or will you faith your life away? In conclusion, left to ourselves, we fret, we worry, and we're afraid. But God cries out to us today, trust in me and do good. Take delight in me, and I promise you, I'll give you the desires of your heart. Let's believe Him. Let's hold on to that. Let's live it out this week and the rest of our lives that He gives us. Amen. Thanks for listening.